Turn now to the Old Covenant reading, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 5th chapter, at the 6th verse, and if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 191. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Turn now to the New Covenant reading, which is taken from the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, beginning with the 4th chapter at the first verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1257. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also in aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word in which we see Jesus. Now make our consideration of your Word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our study of the Ten Commandments, which God gave through Moses to his people, the people whom he called his bride and his son, his peculiar treasure, his chosen ones. God gave the Ten Commandments to his people to be their covenant law, the law of the covenant, to govern all of life in the community under the lordship of the living God. The first four commands focus on our relationship to God. Love the Lord your God. The last six commandments focus on our relationships with our neighbors, as we are related to our covenant Lord and God. Love your neighbor. The fifth commandment addresses relationships of authority. The sixth commandment addresses the sacredness of human life. This morning we consider the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. This is the law of faithfulness. Now first, let's consider the word adultery. What does it mean? What is adultery? What is God forbidding here? Basically, the word is used in the Bible in two ways, literally and figuratively. The literal usage of the word is what we usually think of when we hear the word adultery. It is simply any sexual activity outside the marriage relationship. Now, of course, the Bible does not forbid sexual activity between husband and wife. There's nothing inherently sinful about sexual activity itself. In fact, Paul commands married people in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this very passage emphasizes the fact that sexual activity is to take place within the context of a marriage relationship. Two people who are married, but to other people, must not engage in sexual activity with each other. Likewise, if a married person and an unmarried person are sexually involved with one another, they are both guilty of the sin of adultery. Also, two people who are unmarried are forbidden sexual activity by this command because they are outside a marriage relationship. In Leviticus 18, and Leviticus 20, we read lists of such adulterous relationships where they're called unclean acts, which include sexual relations with animals. They are unholy acts. As God says in Leviticus 20, verse 26, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." All unchastity, all unclean acts are cursed by God. In fact, in Leviticus, the penalty prescribed for such activity is death. You must not take on the idea, fostered by our society and culture, that adultery is no great crime, that it's harmless, nonviolent, victimless. Viewing adultery as a crime is not prudish, puritanical, Victorian, old-fashioned, or out of date. God, in this commandment, forbids anything which is impure, or anything which even tends to encourage impure behavior, speech, or thoughts. That takes us to the figurative usage. Figurative language is language that paints pictures by using comparisons. Figurative usage of the word or the idea of adultery represents something comparable to adultery, but more significant to the speaker or writer. It's notable that in the middle of the list of adulterous relations that are forbidden in Leviticus 18, we read verse 21, "Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now that's not some scribal error, as though that law got somehow slipped in there by mistake. Idol worship, the worship of other gods, like Molech, is frequently called adultery in the Old Testament. Idolatry is adultery. There are whole passages in the prophets that develop this imagery, as, for instance, in Hosea, chapters 1 through 3. You see, as we've noted before, everyone worships a god or gods. But this imagery in the Old Testament is applied specifically to Israel. Israel must worship only one god, her god, because there is no other God like the God of Israel. He won't tolerate any rivals for the love of His bride, His people. The relationship between God and His people is often pictured in the Bible as a marriage relationship. Paul makes that connection most vividly in Ephesians 5. When he compares husbands and wives to Christ and the church and calls us to act like Christ and His beloved. Do you see the connection between literal adultery and figurative adultery? Do you see how adultery in our earthly relationships pictures idolatry, adultery in our relationship with God? The picture is based upon the connection between marriage and our relationship as a people to the Lord. Marriage is one of God's chief pictures of what he intends for your relationship to him. So it's just this connection between the two that makes actual adultery, in the usual literal sense, so terrible. Adultery is forsaking and breaking a relationship of authority. It's a relationship of authority because it involves lines and rules of authority. But also, more importantly, because it is established and administered by a higher authority, namely God. He makes the rules and renders the judgments. In marriage, as well as in the relationship between Christ and his church. We talk about a covenant relationship in both cases. In the marriage relationship, promises are made, and there are laws or rules to be obeyed and followed. Boundaries are established. The relationship is one of authority. So Paul can compare husbands to the Lord and say, wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The husband is to care for and protect and lead his wife. He is to love her, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands and wives belong to each other as the Lord Jesus and his people belong to each other. And so in both cases, we are bound to each other with vows, oaths, solemn promises, the promises and oaths of the covenant relationship. And because both relationships are covenantal, they each involve a union. In that union, we are not bound as though by ropes or chains, but we are united. We become one with each other, having a share in one another. You are united to the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, who works faith in you, and so he joins you. He grafts you into Christ as branches are grafted into fruit trees. You bear the fruit of obedience because you are joined to him in faith. Your fruit is a demonstration of your union with Christ. In the same way, God joins husband and wife. And that union is demonstrated in their sexual relationship and in bearing children, fruit of the union. But more than that, it is demonstrated in how you live together. Husbands and wives, you know that you have become one flesh. You experience a common life. You know one another in an increasingly intimate way that is more than just the result of careful, long-term observation. You share one another's joys and sorrows, agonies and ecstasies, because you are one flesh, and that has been brought about by God, reflected at least partly in connection with your sexual union. The effect of that kind of union, both with God in Christ and with husband or wife in marriage, is twofold. First, the two parties are inseparable from one another, except by great violence, such as death. And second, you are obligated to be separatistic. As we saw in Leviticus 20, the Lord says to Israel, I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. You are separated to your marriage partner, exclusively theirs. As God's people are exclusively His, belonging to no others. That's what your vows call you to. That's faithfulness. So adultery is unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship or in your relationship to God in Christ. In both covenantal unions, you're called to be faithful. The use of the word in the Bible makes us think of God's covenantal faithfulness, especially in light of the cause for the figurative usage, the unfaithfulness of God's people. In this commandment, as well as in the other passages that speak of adultery, whether literal or figurative, you're exhorted to faithfulness. Be faithful to me, the Lord is saying, and be faithful in all your relationships, because they're interrelated. In the Bible, you're presented with a picture of the Lord's faithfulness, even in the face of His people's unfaithfulness. You see, as husbands are to have but one wife, and wives but one husband, so it is with Christ. We are His only people. He is to be our only Lord. You see, then, that the seventh commandment calls for you to aim at an objective, a target. That objective is faithfulness, chastity, purity, both yours and your neighbor's. Your neighbor in this case is your spouse and anyone with whom you might be tempted to commit adultery. To be faithful to your God and to your neighbors in your relationships, you must be pure. First, and this includes children, you must be pure in heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. It's no wonder then that he also says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The commandment, which Jesus echoes, calls for mental and emotional purity. You are to have no unclean thoughts or imaginations, no unclean fantasies or desires, no unclean emotions or feelings. Your passions are unclean if they are inappropriately directed or if they are directed toward inappropriate persons. That's lust. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your passions are to be kept under control. Second, you must be pure in speech. Paul writes to the Ephesians, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. These instructions apply to more than just filthy language, which Paul forbids in Colossians 3, verse 8, but it is included. You are to speak no unclean words. All corrupt or filthy communications and listening to them are forbidden. Nor are you to make unclean gestures. Third, you must be pure in your behavior. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Forbidden, then, are all unclean actions. Gross unclean actions are forbidden, such as adultery in the usual sense, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, or any such indulgence in unnatural lusts, as well as polygamy, unjust divorce, or desertion. And more subtle unclean actions are forbidden, such as lustful looks, or suggestive or enticing behavior, whether intentional or not, or enticing dress. Unclean habits are forbidden, such as idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, or hanging out with those who keep these habits. Also forbidden is the use of filthy songs, books, or pictures, dirty dancing, movies, or any pornographic materials. You are forbidden either to perform or to provoke any acts of uncleanness, either in yourselves or in others, contrary to the attitude of our culture, often promoted in the entertainment media. You are forbidden to peddle or to resort to prostitution, or to allow or to tolerate it within the sphere of your authority or influence. Rather than these, you are to labor diligently in your callings, whether as husbands and wives, or employers and employees, or parents and children, or whatever relationships in which you have been placed and to which you have been called by the Lord God. So then you are to be pure, clean, holy, faithful. That's the objective laid before you in this commandment. How are you to achieve that objective? First, you must, with your whole heart, hate all unchastity, all uncleanness, all ungodliness, all sin, as Jude 23 says, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Such a hatred for uncleanness accompanies a fearful awareness of the holy wrath of God. Second, you must learn control of your bodies. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5, it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. To know God through the Lord Jesus Christ is to be different from the heathen. Knowing God drives you to desire holiness in yourself. Then you must maintain a careful watchfulness over your eyes and all your senses so that they don't become the agents of sin. You must, as we said before, work diligently at living in godliness in all your relationships, whether with your spouse or with others, whether you're married or not. Marriage should be honored by all, says the writer to the Hebrews, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You avoid evil by concentrating on doing what is good. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 9 indicate that marriage is God's chief appointed means of preventing lust for those that don't have the ability to control themselves. Most of us. So husbands and wives, you are to give yourselves to one another in love. The father says to the son in Proverbs 5, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? You must trust your spouse to be God's means of providing for your needs and be satisfied with their faithfulness. And those of you who are not married must trust God to provide for your needs as you obey Him in all your relationships. You must be satisfied with His faithfulness. In either case, you must think of marriage in terms of faithfulness to God's commands and purpose, rather than the self-centered notions of marriage and the self-centered expectations of a mate fostered in our culture. Today, we're slow to marry and quick to divorce. We prohibit lawful marriages and allow improper marriages. It ought to be the opposite. Finally, you can take certain precautionary measures, such as moderation. You can maintain regular habits, like sleeping regularly, eating regularly, talking about appropriate subjects regularly. You can surround yourself with godly friends to support and encourage you in your godly habits. You can exercise care and modesty in your clothing. You should actively avoid all occasions of uncleanness and resist temptations to unfaithful or unseemly activities of any kind. In all this, you act like a soldier on guard against temptation. Don't think you are immune to temptation. It often comes in very innocent appearing guise. Relatively few people commit adultery because they set out to do so. Most people find themselves in an adulterous situation that's emotionally difficult to get out of before they realize there's a danger. Be alert. Be alert. Be alert. Don't rely on your track record or your great spiritual strength or your good intentions or your wise discernment to carry you through irregular relationships. You will fail and fall. I don't need a crystal ball. Having considered all that, ask yourself, how have I measured up? If you're honest, you must realize how unfaithful you have been in all of your relationships, including and especially your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, none of us can obey this commandment in our own strength. You can and should try to take all the precautions. Work hard at your relationships. Pick your friends carefully and marry the woman or the husband of Proverbs 31. And yet you will fail, and be unfaithful. You cannot purify yourself. Only the Holy Spirit, who lives and works faith in your heart, can make you clean, pure, holy, and faithful as He applies the blood of Jesus to you. Consider, Jesus was faithful even to the point of death. He was and is faithful in His relationship to an unfaithful people. And the way in which the demonstration of His faithfulness is established in His dying on the cross in our place is designed specifically for an unfaithful people. He is faithful in that relationship because He is faithful to His Father who sent Him and who gave Him a people for His own name. His faithful obedience to His Father meant faithfully loving His people, even dying for those who betrayed Him. Whatever the nature of your relationship to your neighbor, to love him or her is to obey God's commands in the context of that relationship. To conduct yourself according to God's rules of relating. Obeying God's commands is faithfulness. Disobeying God's commands, sin, is adultery, unfaithfulness. Because you're a sinner, you're unfaithful, adulterous. Perhaps not as the world sees adultery, but as God sees adultery and talks about it in His Word, you are an adulterer. That's why Jesus died, the godly husband for the wayward bride. As you trust in the Lord Jesus and seek to obey His Word, the Holy Spirit will do what the exalted Christ sent Him to do. He will transform your heart, your thoughts, your words, and your actions so that you will look more like your Father in heaven as He is revealed in His Son. Faithful. He is faithful. And so, to be faithful like your Lord and faithful to your Lord, you must be faithful in all your relationships as a holy people, because that's what He's called you to be. Be faithful in prayer this week. Pray that He would be faithful in working faithfulness in your heart as the fruit of the Spirit of the One who is faithful and true. Pray boldly with confidence in Him. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are faithful, and that you have given the Lord Jesus to be perfectly faithful in our place. Work in us this week by your word and spirit that we might be more and more faithful in our hearts, thoughts, words, and deeds to you and to Jesus, in our relationships with each other, as you have called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.